Thank you, Alexa. That was so good.
My name is John. Good morning. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O, and I have to admit, I love slices of life. Did you guys love those? To hear someone share their story? You know, we live in a world of a lot of hype, don't we? Everyone is trying to sell us something. You guys have experienced this the last few weeks here. People are handing you things constantly, trying to get you to do something, sell you something. It's easy to get cynical, isn't it? I got a taste of this last week. We were thinking about what to do for students on this campus. How can we love them? So we set up a coffee tent. Okay, this was the first day of classes, and here's our little tent, and we made Starbucks coffee, and we were just going to pass it out. And it was so funny, because people would see us from a distance, and they'd be like, oh my God. You could see them veer off. I'm like, is this just free coffee? You know, and what's funny, it was 8 a.m. we started, first day of classes. It was like a scene from The Walking Dead, okay? I mean, I don't want to be in your group. It's like, look, we have what you need, right? This is why Starbucks was invented, for this moment. I was like, no, I don't trust you. I don't want your coffee. And we get cynical, right? There's some point where we start tuning things out. But deep down, there's still this hunger, isn't there? I bet every one of you experiences this. There's a hunger for something meaningful and something real. I think the fact that there's so many things that are being hyped up makes us even more hungry for something substantial. And that is literally why we do a slice of life every week. Why we have one of you come up and talk. Because one of the things that we believe, one of the things that we need to constantly be reminded of, is that God is not a theory. He is not a fine-sounding idea. We believe that God is real and he is moving right here, right now, on this campus, in our lives, in a profound way. And no one ever said it's going to be simple or easy or pretty or clean. We don't ride off with God on a white horse. That was a great image. It's messy and it's complicated. It's mysterious. But in the midst of our everyday life, we believe we can see God moving. Because we believe the gospel transforms lives. That's one of the core things that we're about. And we are going to see that really clearly this morning as we continue our series in Galatians, because Paul talks about it as well. Before we jump back into the book of Galatians, why don't we pray? Lord, we want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could fit in this place. Thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you, bring honor to you, connect with you, and learn from you. God, I pray that this would be a time for us to really feel like we're hearing your voice, that you're speaking to us, the needs of the moment. Lord, I pray that you would help us set aside anything that would distract us, anything that would keep us from hearing you. Let us set it aside for just an hour. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going through the book of Galatians. In the last 2 weeks, I'm just going to summarize by saying this. Paul's writing to these churches, and they had been deceived. They had started to believe a false gospel, not the gospel he had told them. They started to believe in the gospel that was kind of tainted with human effort and worked. And he spent the first 10 verses just kind of laying out, this is wrong. This is nonsense. In fact, he says, anyone preaching this false message is cursed. The word used is an anathema, literally something or someone delivered over to God's wrath. He could not have used stronger words against this false gospel. And then he starts talking about why they should listen to him. Why should they believe that the gospel he shares, the good news that he gives to them, is true? And this is where we're picking up in verse 11. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's stating his case. Why should you listen to me? And this is kind of a strange way to do it, right? He says, look, it's not man-made. It's not a philosophy. It's not hype. I learned this literally from God himself. That's a bold claim, isn't it? This is not the route I probably would have gone. You know, my son asked me this week, we're going to football practice. You know, I'm a pastor, okay? So this is one of my dream scenarios. We're driving to football practice, and he's like, Dad, I have a question. This is a deeper question. I thought it was going to be football, but it's like, so how do we know that what we believe is true and then what other people believe is different is not true? I was like, whoa. Son, let me tell you. So I went on this, like, I was in full pastor mode, okay? Well, let me tell you, it starts with creation, son. Demands a creator. And then I'm talking about our moral code, and I'm talking about the historicity of the Bible, and I'm talking about everything I could think of. We're going through years of church history and the, you know, the testimony of the saints. And all of this condensed into the 7 minutes we had before practice started. It honestly wasn't my finest moment. He looked deer in headlights by 30 seconds in, and then he was like, okay, well, I got to go to practice. It didn't even occur to me to do what Paul did. Paul must have been tempted to pull a John Shaw in that moment. Let me load up every reason you should. And he was smart, way smarter than me. And he knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He could have said, this is why it's true, and this is why, and I've seen this, and this is the testimony of the apostles, and this is why you should listen to me. And then he would have said, hey, you know, by the way, I've talked to all the leaders, and they agree with me, right? I went to all the churches, and they were like, yeah, you know it better than we know it, Paul. You're the smartest. I am Jerusalem approved. Right? Wouldn't you have done that? I would like to load up and tell you why, but he didn't say that. He went a totally different direction. He gives his slice of life. You want to know how you can trust? Well, let me tell you what God did in my life. And then he says this, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. He starts setting the stage of what his life was like, and they knew this already. But he reminded them, remember how successful I was. He was a rising star. He had all the credentials of a faithful Jew. Circumcision, knowledge, adherence to the law, and he was zealous. How zealous was he? The beauty of this book, we've talked about this before, is you could go to the book of Acts, and you could see some of the story fleshed out. Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. The ones who are opposing Christianity. And it says that the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Paul. This is his history. And Saul approved of his execution. And in the next chapter, in chapter 8, it said, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. He was literally going from home to home, dragging people away if they believe in Jesus. That's how opposed he was to Christianity. And God had given him a lot. He had knowledge. He had knowledge of the Bible. He had zeal for God. He had gone through all the right systems. He was a little like Alexa, right? She knew all the Bible verses. She had gone to all the meetings, but unlike Alexa, who just kind of laid low and put on a show, Paul was out killing people, all right? So then they part company. Their stories are a little different now. He was so proud, even though he was given this knowledge and this revelation, he was killing Christians. He was so opposed to Jesus. And then it says this. He says in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, said, an intercession happened in my life. It wasn't me figuring things out. It wasn't me going to the right meeting. It wasn't me getting my act together. God set me apart. God called me. God was pleased to reveal his son to me. I love this moment. He's telling a story, and he tells the story where he saw so clearly that God had been working in his life. And think about that for a minute. Think about what that tells us about the heart of our God. He was a murderer, right? You only have to read, we don't read newspapers anymore. You only have to read whatever you read on the internet to get your news to see what's going on in the world right now, right? There are places right now where what Paul was doing, other people are doing. Where people are losing their life over their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who he was. And God was still working so that he might know Jesus. Isn't that crazy? And he shares that. He is so merciful. He is so powerful and yet so good, so filled with love that even someone like Paul is not beyond his grace and his reach. Is there any doubt at all that he's big enough to reach us? Is there any doubt at all that he's big enough to reach the ones we love? You know, I loved hearing Alexa's story, and I love reading this story because they are reminders to me over and over and over again that God is at work. He is on the move. He is the one working. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging to know that no matter what is happening in our lives right now, whatever circumstances we're faced, there is a God who is working. He is on the move. Do you guys sense that in your life? Do you sense his work, his movement? Can you see it? When you heard Alexa share her story, did it prick something inside of you, in your spirit, that made you think, yeah, you know what? I think God is doing something. I may be trying to avoid it. I may be trying to hide. And I just want to clarify, God is not necessarily at work for your comfort or for your success or for your material blessing or for your 4-point or your pursuit of that crush or for any of our football teams, apparently. But that's fine, right? Because he is at work for something, to call people to him and reveal Jesus Christ to them. He's at work doing that. He's at work calling people to an understanding of him. And even those of us that are here that know him already, he's still working to reveal himself even more, in an even more profound way. Because we can never have it all under our belt, can we? And what we see from Paul's story is when he does that, lives are radically transformed. Radically transformed. Let me read to you from the book of Acts, okay? This is a little long and I don't have it on a slide, so you're just going to have to actually listen. This is Paul's story, okay? This is the one he's referring to. Acts chapter 9 says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," this is what they called the followers of Jesus, "men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'It's Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" He's stalling at that point, I think. "And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered," because he's smart, "'Lord, I have heard about him from many, and how much evil he has done to the saints in Jerusalem, and how he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call in your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. That's the story he's referring to. Isn't that a crazy story? Many of you have heard that before, I'm sure. But when you listen to it, it's like, okay, that's intense. That's radical. God showed up in power. He knocked him literally off his high horse. Paul's eyes were opened. And there is no human reason for him to believe this. He was so zealous, he was persecuting Christians because he was so adamantly opposed to the gospel. And he turned 180 degrees. Right, 100? Yes, 180 degrees, completely around. His life was transformed in that moment. And I love, he got up and was baptized. Think of that picture. Here is a guy who moments before, days before, had made it his goal to oppose Christians in more radical ways than you can imagine. He still probably had letters, those letters. I don't know where they were. In a bag somewhere, in his pocket maybe. Letters that let him persecute and oppose the gospel. And all of a sudden, here he is being immersed in the water and professing that Jesus is his Lord, Jesus is his Savior. How crazy is that? This is the story. And this might seem strange to you guys, but this is the norm of what we see in Scripture. This is like the normal experience that we see. When God intervenes, there is absolutely no mistaking it, and something powerful happens. The gospel transforms our allegiance. And that's what we see in his story. That his allegiance was transformed. His allegiance to himself or to his cause was given up, and his allegiance was fully given to Jesus Christ. And that's the pattern we see in Scripture. Men and women who follow after Christ, their lives radically change. We don't see people just, well, you know, I started attending some meetings. No, they go from serving themselves to serving the Lord. We don't see people start to just clean up their behavior a little bit. What we see is real fruit and real life change and real character develop through God's work. We don't see people just starting to act nicer to one another. We see people catching what it means to really love and forgive in radical ways. There is a distinct change of direction in their lives, and we see all of this with Paul. And Paul was still broken, right? He still had sin in his life. We know that nobody is going to be without sin until we're with Christ. And he was still weak. He was the first to admit he still had weaknesses. But his life had been radically transformed. Think about that. That doesn't mean all of our lives are going to look exactly like his. Every path is different, right? For Paul, it was he's a murderer, he's riding to Damascus, and there was a dude named Ananias. For Alexa, it was brokenness and abuse, it was a raffled football jersey and leadership training. And whatever God's doing in our individual lives, it may have different elements, but the common thread is radical life transformation. That's what we believe. That when we encounter the real Jesus Christ, our allegiance is completely transformed. And our life is completely transformed. So why don't we see this as the norm in the church? Have you ever asked that question? Is that too cynical to think, that doesn't seem like it's the norm? I've wrestled with that. Why do we hear a story like this and think it sounds so crazy? There's an author, David Platt, and he says it might be because of encountering the real Jesus, many of us have fashioned a different Jesus, a Jesus of our own. I just want to read to you from a book that he wrote. He said, many of us have fashioned a Jesus that's a nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he receives all of our affection. A Jesus who is fine with normal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts. Because after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin in the American dream. We may actually just be worshiping ourselves. Ouch. That is not the Jesus that Paul encountered, right? What does he say? I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow, that is not the feel-good verse of the century, right? I've never heard that sermon series on that verse. There was a transformation of allegiance. When we come face to face with Jesus, that's what happened. But that's not even the whole story. Let's go back to Galatians 1. Paul's allegiance was transformed, but something else. He says, but when he had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. I love that part. It's like, hey, okay, we're with you. We believe you, man. We believe you. Then I went to the regions of Syria and, to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You know you're getting old when you can't read the Bible and it's this far away. It's like, it's really dark in here. And they glorify God because of me. You know, most of this passage, it may not make sense, but it's essentially a compressed account of Paul's early ministry. And he's explicitly sharing it so that people will know, look, I did not run to the church for validation or the leaders in Jerusalem or jump right into the church system. Not that he's critiquing the local church in any way. He believed in the local church and he fully affirmed the importance of it. But what he was trying to say was, look, this gospel that I preached to you was from Jesus alone. It was from himself. It was supernatural. I don't want you to rest your faith in the words of men or in the systems of men. I want you to know this was from Jesus. And guess what? Jesus didn't just save me, he sent me. Right there at the beginning, he says, he called me, he set me apart, he called me, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When I read to you out of Acts 9, maybe you remember it said, God said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. When we see his story, we see his allegiance transformed, but we also see Paul's purpose transformed. He called him to a unique purpose to preach. And I know a lot of you have heard me say this before, but I could repeat it every week probably. The gospel is good news, but it's not just about us. Right? It's not just about us. There is a big story that God is writing. And the gospel transforms our allegiance, and it also transforms our purpose. And we desperately need to understand this. You guys, you live in this world of 57,000 students. The best and the brightest in the state. Can I say that? In the nation? Yeah, in the world? All right, I was like, get crazy. But yeah, pretty smart people. Pretty people are going to go on to pretty big things, a lot of you. I tried not to make eye contact with anyone when I said that. Okay, and if you walk around, what are these people doing with the best of their time and energy? Tell me what they're doing. Be honest and think about it. Watching sports. Playing sports, playing video games about sports, playing fantasy sports, right? Or Facebook, or Twitter, or Snapchat. I don't even get that. And Instagram. Or porn. Or incessant movies and television shows. And then we're going to parties and having relationships. And then lo and behold, finding all those things are not as fulfilling as we thought. And getting depressed. And maybe this is sexist, so you could reprove me later, but I feel like this is a crisis for the men. A crisis, a generation of passivity, of looking for the next way to escape, even interacting with one another. And I'm not going to like rail on that stuff, okay? I understand that some of that stuff is great and it's fun, but our investing the best of our time and energy in that, to me, those are just symptoms of a bored generation. A generation of people that longs for a real purpose and a real mission and to change the world, but instead is not really sure why we're here. God has a purpose for us. You know, my son was at football practice 2 weeks ago, and they make them run all the time. It's insane. I sit in a lawn chair and I watch. But I'm always telling him, run harder, son. And so he runs really hard. And he's usually one of the first ones done on his team. And one day the coach is like, all right, Isaac, go back and run with the linemen. Because they were dragging. They were really in the back. So he runs back. And then there's the lineman is running, and he just follows behind him. I'm like, happy as a clam. And he gets to the end, and I'm like, dude, Isaac, come over here. It's like, do you know why he told you to go back? I have no idea. I thought maybe he didn't like how fast I was running. I don't know. And I thought, this is like a picture of us, right? We know we're supposed to do something, and we're living life, and we're running, but we have no clue, right? I said, buddy, you are supposed to go back to come alongside the linemen and encourage them and be with them. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Because they were struggling. They were struggling. I was like, yeah, they were struggling, you know? I was like, I get it. And that's us. I feel like that's us so often, right? Where we're here and Jesus loves us and this is cool. You know, well, I'll play FIFA, sure. What do you want to do? Oh, there's 50,000 plus people who are struggling and they don't like running and they have no idea what they're doing. And we could run alongside them. We could come with them. Paul said, look, I got a unique call because there's this group of people that a lot of the Jewish people don't even think should hear the gospel. I'm going to go to them. That's my unique mission. This is what God does when he gets a hold of life. He gives us this unique mission. He gives it to us. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. Then he says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared things for you to walk in. And when he got a hold of your life, and when he transforms our allegiance, he also gives us a purpose that we can embrace, a purpose that is far grander than a lot of the things we fill our days with. I loved the part of Alexa Slice when she says, yeah, this is great, and God did all this stuff, and now I have a heart for women in the Greek world, and I feel like I'm here for a reason, and I want to do something for them, and I want to love them. I want to ask you guys this morning, what good works would God have you walk in? What are the good works he's called you to walk in? What is the purpose and the mission that you were uniquely made for? How are you God's chosen instrument? You know, this week I was at a meeting. You guys have heard us talk about this place called The Bridge. I don't know if you knew this, but there are thousands of refugees in Columbus, people who have fled war-torn areas. There's folks from Somalia, there's folks from Syria, and they're here in Columbus, in our city. And a group of people decided, hey, you know what? We should love these people. We should show Jesus to them. We should teach them how to be here and live and thrive and educate. And so we had a little meeting where they cast vision for that. And I'm just sitting here and thinking, this started with a few people who decided, this is what God put me here to do. This is how I'm going to work out my mission and my purpose. And by the way, we're going to be tutoring a lot of kids in the next 10 weeks. If you're at all interested in joining us, grab me after the service. Write on your comment card. I want to get you that info. These people heard a call. They decided these are the works that I'm going to walk in. I just got an email from Maria. Is Maria here? Maria's not here. It's Maria's birthday. She's not here. Oh, that's too bad. She told me about her internship, International Justice Mission. I asked her about it, and she wrote this, and she said, I was bombarded with scripture that told me that we, as God's people, are his plan for justice in this world, that he called us to defend those who are suffering and those who are on the tail end of injustice. I was particularly struck by what he said in Isaiah, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. I'm reading her email, and I'm thinking, this is someone who's getting a sense of maybe a unique call that God has put in their life to bring redemption in this world. It's amazing to see. Guys, this is a campus of 57,000 people. The brokenness here is unparalleled. What if you were here for more than just survival? Those of you who are working here in Columbus, what if you are in your workplace or in your neighborhood for something more than just making a little cash and getting through the week? Why did God put you right here? What grips your heart? What are the works God has called you to walk in? How can we be like Paul and embrace God's purpose? And I want to tell you guys, this is not an optional part of the Christian life. This goes hand in hand with what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And if you are all interested in that, if you're starting to get curious about what that might look like, I want to give you one practical place to start. Go to the well. You're going to hear more about this in the weeks to come. The well is just our... What is it? What's the word I'm looking for, Kevin? Huh? It's our introduction. I totally blanked. I just saw Kevin. I'm like, Kevin will know the word. It's our introduction to H2O, but it's also our introduction to what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It'd be a great first step on that road of saying, okay, I want to know what it means to have my allegiance be to Jesus. I want to know what it means to have my purposes orient around him and discover what that is. Because this is our dream, okay? This is our dream as a community. Our dream is that this place would be the exact opposite of a group of cookie cutter Christians, okay? The exact opposite. That this would be a place where we regularly see the gospel transform our lives in supernatural, kind of out of control ways. Our dream is that this would be a group of men and women so gripped by the gospel that we would discover and embrace our unique purpose here on planet Earth. That this would be a place of innovation, of creativity, as we all use our gifts, not for our glory, but for the same purpose that Paul was gripped by God, so that the world might glorify God because of what he sees going on here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that almost every single thing we talk about in these passages, you are the initiator of, you are the creator of, you are the catalyst for. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes through the story of Paul, through the story of Alexa, open up our eyes to the life that you have for us, a life of allegiance to you, a life where our purpose is oriented around you, a life that might even serve as a testimony to the world of the truth of the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.